Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship this morning. I'll bring your attention to the announcement page. The College and Career Bible Study is tonight at Pastor King's house at 5:30. Keep that in mind. Also, there is a prayer and cookie and carols time at 5:30 on December 11th. Please join us as a good time of fellowship with one another in this Christmas season. There's also a Women's Christmas Fellowship December 17th, and also keep in mind of the congregational meeting the following day, December 18th, immediately after the morning service. Also, there is a communication card in the seat in front of you. We would ask you, especially if you are a guest here with us, to fill that out so we can keep in touch with you and get to know you. You also can write your prayer request there so the elders and the staff and Pastor John can pray for you during the week. So now for our lighting of the Advent candle in this Advent season, I'll bring up Lucas and Michelle Lambers.
The second candle is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ becoming man in Bethlehem.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
And amen. Let's please stand together as we sing hymn 203. Thank you. goodness and love for all the saints. We give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. And so we ask you, Father, in the face of our difficult life circumstances and different trials and different things that we all are suffering from, that you would help us to not be distracted by the cares of the world or the struggles of our flesh. Help us to focus on this one thing, that Christ Jesus was come into the world to die and save sinners and was risen again on the third day. We pray, Lord, that you would be here with us working powerfully in the midst of your church for the sake of your glory forever. And we praise you in Jesus' name, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes to us from Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. Hear the words of the Lord. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's pray for our time of confession. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sins and transgressions. And we ask you, Father, to hear these prayers of confession as they are offered up to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, first privately and then corporately. Corporately together, merciful God, who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now hear our assurance of pardon. That reminds us that whoever has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ surely will be forgiven of all their sins. From Titus 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him. Again Isaiah says, There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in your presence this morning once again in order to worship you, in order to be filled by you, that we might be overflowing with Christ. Father, we come this morning as a needy people. We make our petitions to you because we know that you hear us. And we know that you answer every prayer request according to your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so, Lord, we do come this morning. And we pray for our world, a world in great need of a Savior, a world at war with others and with itself. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace. We pray, Lord, especially for Ukraine. And we continue to ask that you, the judge of all righteousness, would judge yourself these individuals. Lord, for that nation, we pray for those who hurt, for those who are afflicted. We pray, Lord, that you would change hearts and that you would bring relief and the end of war, and that you would deal appropriately with the aggressor. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would be with all those who lead in high office. Give them wisdom beyond their years to lead with justice and equity. Father, we pray that we'd be good citizens, that we would follow the laws of the land, even as we seek and delight in your law, being redeemed in Christ. Help us, Lord, to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light as we are citizens in this time and place. Father, we pray for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for Southwest Florida Presbytery. Let me ask, Lord, that the efforts of both the denomination and the presbytery would be to your glory and according to your will. We pray for the pastors in our presbytery, that you would keep them healthy and strong, that you would keep them sound in theology and fervent in spirit, and that, Lord, you would use them in many ways with many lives, that you would be a blessing to your people through them. We pray, Lord, for our staff. We pray for our officers, our elders and deacons. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, for ministries like Sunday school. We thank you for a new quarter. Pray you bless those who teach and those who come to learn. Lord, be with our Spanish ministries. We pray for Luis Brieva, his wife Janet, and their daughter Isabella. Lord, bless the services that are going on right now in another part of this facility in order to reach those who speak Spanish and desire to know the Savior. Lord, we pray for our Teaching English as a Second Language ministry, that you would continue to bring those who want to learn Spanish or English and those who want to become fluent. And that, Lord, we would be a blessing to the lives of those who attend. We pray you'd raise up more workers, more volunteers, and that, Lord, you would use this ministry in our midst and in our city. We pray, Lord, for the following church member families. We pray for Ken and Loretta Jackson. Lord, Ken has been sick for so long, and we ask that you would bring relief. We pray, Lord, that you would heal his body and that you would strengthen him and encourage him this day. We pray for Alonzo James, Lord, one of our deacons. We ask that you bless him and thank you for his service to this branch of the body of Christ. Make him strong in spirit to love you and know you all the days of his life. We pray, Lord, for Dina Johnson and her family. Indeed, we pray for her children, AJ and Abby and Ashley, Alex and Andrew. Lord God, I pray you would pour out your spirit on every member of this family, and that you would draw them to yourself, and that you would put and stir up a spirit of zeal inside of them, Lord, that they would want to know you and love you and follow you. We pray that you would bring them back to us, to the fold, that we might be able to shepherd them properly. Be with the Johnsons this day, Lord. We also pray for others who are sick and ill. We pray for Hardy Knowlton, and we continue to remember Marilyn Quick. We pray for John Waugh and Judy Smith, for Becky Yu, and we pray for Lenore Ball. We also lift up those who are confined, Eileen Cawley and Ron Quick Jr., Ron Quick Sr. and his wife Marilyn, for Lee Zambon and for Larry Dickey. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would make your presence known to these precious individuals today. And may they know in their hearts that they're being prayed for and that we're seeking your face on their behalf. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We think of Don and Leah Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN. And we lift up Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Lord, bless these individuals, these couples and families. Use them for the sake of the gospel. Help us to be faithful, not only in financial support, but in prayer, that we might see fruit born from these ministries. Lord, I pray now by your Spirit that you would stop every one of us, that you would arrest us from a busy week, and the anticipation of another busy week coming up. And that we would draw a circle around ourselves with you and commune with you. We'll seek your face, that we might have an encounter with a living God. Lord, do that in all of our lives. We'll give you the praise and glory now as we conclude our prayer with that prayer our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew 3. 1 through 12. This is the sermon text this morning as well. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear fruit, bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please stand together as we sing hymn 194. Let's sing. Thank you. Father in heaven, as you are the giver of all good gifts, especially the most precious gift you've ever given to us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give back to you now in our tithes and offerings, asking you to bless them as you see fit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our Lord. Seated. And you can turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew 3, as we look at verses 1 through 12 this morning on this second Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming. The coming of our Lord Jesus was preceded by the forerunner, John the Baptist, as he would come in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus and really to prepare hearts in order to receive him. And so we're going to look at a few moments this morning at Matthew's account of John the Baptist, the impact of his ministry and the fulfillment of it as he speaks in verses 11 and 12 of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three things this morning as we make some observations. Number one, Matthew gives us the introduction of John the Baptist in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, we have the immediate impact of John's message in verses 5 through 10. And then thirdly and finally, we have the future fulfillment of John's ministry. And he outlines that in verses 11 and 12. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time together with him and his word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and bring these ancient words to life in our hearts and minds. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, individually and corporately. Help us to follow you in obedience. We make our prayer confidently and humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first I want you to notice the introduction of John the Baptist. And Matthew gives us this particular thing in three movements. His message, his motive or motivation, and his manner of life. First of all, his message. And you see it in verse 2a. It was simple and easy to understand. Repent. Repent. The word means to turn, to exercise a change of mind that leads to a change of the will. It means to pause and acknowledge truth and a new direction in life. Biblically, it means to turn from a life of sin and autonomy, turn away from those things, and turn to God's grace and mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. John was preparing the way for Jesus by calling people to acknowledge that they were sinners, to confess their sins, and to turn to God, and to show fruit of that by being baptized. This was not a Christian baptism as we know it. It was a forerunner to that, just like John was a forerunner to Jesus. He spoke plainly and unapologetically about sin. He was not afraid to mention it. And I believe that's because John was God's man. John was filled with the Spirit from his birth. All he could do was point to the truth. And you don't do anyone any favors when you don't call out in a loving and gracious way their sin. You have to be a sinner. You have to know your sin and confess your sin before you can become a Christian. But that was John's message, in essence, was to repent. It would be the same message, the inaugural message of our Lord Jesus in Mark 1 through chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This Advent season, it's a wonderful time to repent, to turn, start over, start fresh with our Lord. That was his message. Now I want you to notice his motivation. We see that in the latter part of verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message of repentance is motivated by the imminent presence of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible also calls this the kingdom of God. And John is the herald for the coming king of all kings. And as king, the appearance of the Lord Jesus means the dawning of his everlasting kingdom. Now, there is a supernatural element here in many ways. A large part of repentance is God's grace opening our eyes to the reality of his ultimate king and kingdom. And through repentance, we renounce our primary allegiance to earthly kings and earthly commitments and kingdoms in order to embrace the true king and his kingdom. But you see, if you don't see something of the kingdom of God as a reality, you won't repent. A lot of people misunderstand what repentance is. Whenever the word is mentioned from pulpits, it's not telling you to turn over a new leaf. Repentance is not asking you in your own effort to start fresh. No, repentance is supernatural. It is a gift from God. And it begins when you start seeing with the eyes of your heart the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And this is a supernatural thing. And whenever the Lord enters our lives, He brings us to that point where we have to realize, I've been living in one realm according to one set of rules and guides, but now my eyes have been opened to the reality of God's kingdom and God's King, the Lord Jesus. And that leads me to conviction. It leads me to say, Lord, like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. There's nothing I can do in order to turn myself. God has to do a work in my heart. He has to open my eyes spiritually so that I see and believe the reality of His kingdom. We see examples of that in the Bible. Here and there, the Lord making an appearance in an unusual way. We think about Elijah. Whenever he was surrounded by the Syrian army or the Assyrians, and they were outnumbered completely. And Elijah said, don't worry about it, to his servant. Don't worry about it. God's got it under control. And I'm sure the servant must have thought that Elijah was nuts. I mean, if you're surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people, how can you possibly say everything is under control? And then Elijah said, Lord, open the man's eyes. And God opened his eyes, and he looked around, and he saw the chariots of Almighty God covering the fields, totally outnumbering the Assyrians. And on that day, the Lord gained a great, great victory in battle. Elijah prayed, and God opened the servant's eyes. And that, in many ways, is what happens whenever we exercise true repentance. God opens our eyes to the reality of His kingdom and His King. And when we look at the kingdom and we look at ourselves and we look at the King, we say with Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. And we are converted. We are regenerated. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. New things have come. We become new creatures in Christ. Another aspect of John's motivation, his divine appointment as the forerunner or the herald of Jesus Christ. You'll notice there a scripture is quoted, and that is Isaiah 40, verse 3. You see it in verse 3. This is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. John was motivated by the Word of God. John was motivated by God's plan for his life. He was the man at this moment as God's messenger to prepare the people for the coming of the King. Notice thirdly, not only his message and motivation, but his manner of life. Look at verses 1 and 4. The Bible says simply, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of the desert of Judea. Verse 4, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. We're told that John basically lived and preached in the wilderness of Judea, the most out-of-the-way place. And this was a desert region. It wasn't a place of ease and comfort and luxury. Verse 4, Matthew offers us a further insight concerning John's clothing and diet. He wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt, as I've said before, and he was no slave to fashion. Okay. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. And obviously, John's manner of life was simple and basic and not ostentatious. He had no formal education. He had no ordination papers. He could not boast of any particular school or training that he received from a famous rabbi. All of this reminds us of the holy and supernatural ministry of John the Baptist. His entire manner of life reminds us of the great prophet Elijah. Elijah didn't need a PR program. Elijah didn't need a team to run ahead of him and announce his coming. He simply showed up. And whatever he said, the Lord confirmed with his words. Well, this is John the Baptist. He's out in the middle of nowhere, no auditorium, no air conditioning. And what are the people doing? They're going to him. They're going to him. Even though his manner of life basically says, I don't live like the religious leaders. Religious leaders were bent on pleasing themselves. They were bent on manipulating others to their own advantage. John didn't live that way. His life was simple. He could never be accused of being in it for the money. He could never be accused of taking advantage of people. He didn't preach to please or manipulate anyone. He spoke pure, unvarnished truth. And he was not driven by material considerations, but by the reality of God's King and his everlasting kingdom. Because of these things, John the man and John the message could not be ignored. And so Matthew introduces us to this unusual man who appeared on the scene and yet was supposed to appear and was prophesied about to make ready for the King. And again, I say, ladies and gentlemen, the reaction to this is supernatural. You know, the Bible says that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Lord in saving us has raised us up and seated us in the heavens. Now, if you believe that, there is a sense in which you have one foot in this world and one foot in the eternal realm. You know, we often say that in a negative way. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot in heaven. But there is a positive thing taught in the Bible, and that is we are citizens primarily of heaven. Now, we are citizens here on earth, but that's temporary. But if we clearly see ourselves that spiritually we are actually seated with Christ in the heavens, your perspective is going to open up. Just like whenever we read the Scriptures, if you introduce yourself to the Scriptures are powerful, and they will open the eyes of your heart so that you'll begin to see heavenly realities, and those realities will begin to condition how you conduct yourself. When you see the true reality of who God is and what He is doing. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I don't know what to choose, to go on to be with the Lord or to stay here with you. I think Paul had so clearly in his mind and heart the understanding that he already was seated with Christ in the heavens. And he was tempted to make that materialize. That is our lot as believers. We've got to see that, because that's what brings about repentance. That's what brings about faith. That's what brings about fruit in the Christian life. Is believing, truly believing, even though we can't see these realities. Well, that is the introduction of John. Now notice the immediate impact of John's message. Look at verses 5 and 10, and we see basically two groups. Number one, the crowd in verses 5 and 6, and then the religious hierarchy, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verses 7 through 10. Now, first of all, the crowd. You know, many reject and run from a message calling for repentance. But not here. Everyone was drawn by John's word, so they went out to him. Indeed, they were responding to the word of the Lord as they acknowledged their sin and corresponding need for cleansing and forgiveness. And here we see hunger and humility and obedience. Spiritual hunger, because they sought to follow and hear John's message. They didn't wait. You know, a lot of people I talk to sometimes, I'm waiting for the Lord to do something in my life. I'm waiting for the Lord to demonstrate that He's there. I'm waiting this, I'm waiting that. Here you see a spiritual hunger inside of the hearts of these people. They're going out into the desert because that's where the messenger is. And that's where the message is. They were hungry spiritually. And this was no time to be casual, to sit back and wait for God to do something to them. No, they were ambitious. There's also humility. You'll notice it came and they confessed their sins. They were open about it. They didn't try to conceal or hide their sinfulness. And then there's obedience, because they received baptism as John directed. You know, John's baptism was something very interesting to a conscientious Jew. Jews didn't get baptized. Proselytes did. You were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, you would basically baptize yourself because a conscientious Jew would not put his hands on you or sprinkle water or immerse you. This is the most humbling thing in the world. These people are not concerned about any protocol. These people are not concerned about concealing anything. They're open and transparent. And they're coming to John in hunger and humility and obedience, saying, I want to be ready for the king. I don't want to miss this. I want open ears and an open heart because I want to know that this is true and I want to embrace this king and his kingdom. That's what repentance is, ladies and gentlemen. Well, notice the religious hierarchy, just the opposite. The Pharisees had a long history of parading the law of God as a symbol of self-righteousness. They carried themselves, not with humility and submission, but with arrogance and hypocrisy. They were called the separate ones. That's why you see in this passage, John noticed the crowd that came forward, but then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came themselves. Because the Pharisees were known as the separated ones. They wouldn't dare get around a Gentile, and they certainly wouldn't get around other Jews because they distanced themselves from all other Jews. They had a very, very high opinion of themselves. The Sadducees were more the liberal bent. They saw themselves as the enlightened ones because they rejected supernatural realities. Like a modern-day liberal, they taught throughout Scripture that angels and the Spirit of God and resurrection don't exist. They thought they were enlightened. They thought they were educated. They were fools. They were very rich, and they were custodians of the high priestly family. John the Baptist points out four things concerning these men. I want you to notice them carefully. Number one, their true identity in verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, and that really is somewhat misleading, the text actually communicates, and in other places, that they were coming perhaps to observe what was going on. They wanted to know what was taking place. Perhaps some of them wanted to be baptized, but we wonder why. John says, you brood of vipers. You know, a viper is a small, poisonous serpent, such as the one that fastened its deadly fangs on the Apostle Paul at Malta in Acts 28. And John, note, doesn't call them vipers, but a brood of vipers. That's significant. Greek word is gehenna. Points to what is born or produced. Offspring is what John is saying. John is essentially saying what Jesus would say later to these men, namely, you are of your father the devil. You are offspring of children of vipers. John is pointing to the hypocrisy and the treachery and the fatal deceptions of these men. They were like whitewashed tombs, as Jesus would say. They're always parading their righteousness, but they really had none. And this is why John asked the rhetorical question, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John is essentially saying, why are you here, and who told you to come? And by calling them children of the devil, basically, many scholars believe that John was intimating that Satan was leading them to come for his own reasons. Religious leaders wanted to blend in with the crowd because they feared John. The crowd knew that John was a prophet indeed. In another place, Jesus asked the same question to them. John's baptism, was it of heaven or was it from men? And they would not answer because they knew that everybody thought John was a prophet. And so these politicians, political religious leaders, had to get on board some way. They had to show up. Make a good showing in the flesh. And that's exactly what they did. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? It wasn't me. John would not bend. He would not acquiesce. He wasn't happy that religious leaders showed up. No, he stayed true. Notice also their, not their true identity, but their lack of fruit. Look at verse 8. Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They did not come confessing their sins, as the crowd did. Perhaps they never saw themselves as sinners. You get that impression whenever you read the New Testament. And John was saying, look, if you truly want to repent, you don't come separated from the rest of the crowd. You come with the crowd. You come confessing your sins just like they do. You don't come parading yourself as a Pharisee or a Sadducee. You don't come as a casual onlooker. You give yourself 100% to what's going on here, just like the people did. He also reveals their misplaced trust. Look at verse 9. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, were notorious for citing their heritage as a reason to be acceptable to God. And John exposes this object of their trust. There was no confession of sin, and thus there was no willingness to change. Why? Because these men thought they were already right with God. They believed the physical descendants of Abraham through Jacob were safe from God's wrath because of their father Abraham. And they were sure that his connection with Abraham guaranteed them all the blessings of the Messianic kingdom to the exclusion of the Gentile world. And Jesus, or John, shatters this conviction in his words. I tell you, God can raise up stones as children of Abraham. John is saying, in essence, don't fancy somehow you're more special to God than these others because of your connection to Abraham. The Lord can raise up stones as children of Abraham. And the irony of it is he did. He can raise up someone who is dead and lifeless like a stone. He can raise up a prostitute or a tax collector. He can raise up a Gentile, a Roman centurion, a man stricken with leprosy. The Lord can raise up from a dead stone and make a human being alive and converted. He doesn't need you. He can bring the Gentiles in as dead stones. The Lord can do whatever he wants, and he's the one that's in control behind the scenes here. Not you. He exposed their misplaced trust. He also pointed to their imminent doom. Look at verse 10. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John concludes his section by revealing not only that judgment is coming, but the fact that it's already taking place. You remember Romans 1:18. Paul said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not going to be revealed. It is being revealed. And it demonstrates itself primarily in unbelief. When people reject the gospel, when they look at Christ, and for a myriad of reasons, they say no to Jesus, that is evidence of the wrath of God already. Well, John points to these things of these men, and it's very convicting. Let's take care that we know our true identity. You know, the Bible says these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life, not that you might guess. And who wouldn't want to know that you have eternal life? Let's take care to make sure our lives demonstrate fruit. Let's not go through life fooling ourselves like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's make sure we don't have a misplaced trust, that we're not looking to connections. You know, some people think that because I came from a Christian family, that means I'm already in. Now, there are advantages to being a part of the covenant, but that doesn't mean that there's fruit in your life. And there are people that can go through life with a Christian connection and still not be converted. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're of our father Abraham. I've heard people like that before. My grandfather built this church. We're fourth or fifth generations in this church. So what? You have to negotiate the hall of the covenant individually. And you have to come to faith and repentance on your own as God opens your eyes and your heart. Don't have a misplaced trust. Be aware of imminent doom. The Lord's wrath is already being revealed. You don't want to be a part of that. And John concludes his message by demonstrating the future fulfillment of all that he came to do. In verse 11, this is the regeneration of Christ. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, that is Jesus, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John makes it clear that while his baptism is symbolic of repentance, this baptism offered by God's Messiah is infinitely greater. I baptize you with water to prepare you for the Lord Jesus, but when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That is, he will regenerate you in the heart, and he will cleanse you and purify you throughout. He will cleanse you of your sin. This is why Peter said, when he mentioned baptism in 1 Peter 3, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. The Lord's baptism is inward and spiritual, and he baptizes our hearts. He sends his Spirit, and that's what regenerates a man or a woman. And then he cleanses us like fire of all of our sin, and he makes our conscience clear. And these things are precious gifts given to us that we might have life. And finally, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, hell is hot and real, and hell is eternal. He doesn't say they'd be annihilated. He says the fire will be unquenchable. What else could God do for those who reject his Son? What else could God do for those who trample on Jesus? We either run to him or we repel him. We either submit to him and humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus, or we walk away from him. And just as eternal damnation is present in this chapter also, the certainty of God's hold on us is there too. He will gather his wheat into the barn. That's why Peter speaks of the great hope that we have as Christians. We are indeed citizens of another country. And the Lord is bringing that to full fruition throughout our lives as we are sanctified and made ready for heaven. Do you know the Lord Jesus? He's more than a babe in a manger. He's the eternal King, the Son of God, and his kingdom is already here. We just don't see it all yet. But why don't you be a part of it? Because when you know and you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, now you're ready for Christmas and all the joy that comes with it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your preparation through John the Baptist for this great time of Advent, the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may you prepare our hearts now as we take the Lord's Supper and we enjoy a spiritual, rich communion with you around your table. Lead us in that direction, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and we will turn to a hymn of preparation. And that is, let all mortal flesh keep silence. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of number 193. Let's stand together. Thank you. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 17 through 20. The text says, And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after he had given and eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. I love the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, We will not have this supper together again until the kingdom of God comes. The kingdom of God has come. Not in fullness yet, but it is present. That's what John the Baptist made clear. With the arrival and the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God is open. And every time we come to this table, we don't have to wait until we see the Lord Jesus in person. Every time we come to this table, we feast on Christ spiritually. We take the bread and we take the wine. And we are partaking in the body of Jesus in a spiritual sense. And so having said that, I want to fence the table this morning. This is a solemn and important time in the life of our church, regardless of the frequency of when we do it, weekly, monthly. Every time we come to this table, it's important. As the Lord makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, that when you come to this table in an unworthy manner, that is, you have no relationship to Christ, you haven't trusted him by faith. You don't belong to his body, the church. That it's not the time for you to take this supper. Simply watch and observe as God's people communicate and commune with him. But I want to invite you to this table if you have professed faith in Christ. If you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, but a church where the gospel is preached, regardless of tradition, then you can come to this table. And you can feast spiritually upon the Lord Jesus with us. Our men will dismiss you row by row, and you'll come forward, take the bread and the wine together, return to your seat, wait until we've all been served, and then we will all partake together. And I remind you that wine is on the outer rim of the tray. Grape juice is on the inside rims. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are citizens of the kingdom. And that, Lord, you will come one day and make all things visible. But for now, we partake by faith. So I pray that you would set these common, ordinary elements aside to extraordinary usage. And that you would nourish us, Lord, truly and spiritually, as we feast on the bread and the wine, and as we consider the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, given for us. Bless us now, Lord, in this solemn moment. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Thank you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your body that was stricken for us in Calvary, and your blood that was shed for us that our sins might be wiped away, and your spirit that lives inside of us that mediates your presence as we are members of the body of Christ. May we take and eat and drink all of our lives in fellowship and communion with you. Forgive us all of our sins and enable us to live to your glory and honor in the coming week and for the rest of the time that we're here. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing the last two verses of number 193 as we stand together. Receive the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter to the second Thessalonians. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.